The reading today is Romans 4, verses 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Let me pray, lead us in talking to God before we listen to his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this series in Romans that we've been doing. Thank you for all that we've learnt, all that we've been taught from this great book. We pray, as we look at it one last time tonight again, would you speak to us, would you give us ears to hear, would you give us hearts to respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you about Martin. Martin was a monk, and he tried desperately hard, being a monk, to live the way that he thought God wanted, but he always knew it wasn't enough. He felt under God's condemnation. He knew how sinful he was, and if he was honest, he hated God for it. He was actually teaching as a monk through the book of Romans and digging into it to try and discover what it meant that changed all of that around for him and changed his life. A quote from Martin the monk. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle, that's letter, to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Well, Martin the monk, his full name was Martin Luther. You might have heard of him. And you and I are not doing this in Latin now because of what Martin Luther discovered in Romans. In particular, it was as he discovered in Romans that we can only be put right with God, be acceptable in God's sight, as God gives that right status to us as a gift received by faith, that his life was changed and the ripples went out from him and through others as well, and actually changed Europe. A period of history called the Reformation, when hundreds upon thousands of people for the first time discovered how good God is to us in the gospel. We've come to the final week of our series in Romans so far, for the time being at least. We'll come back to it at some point, I'm sure. And really, it has all been about that life-changing truth that Martin Luther said he discovered, that God justifies us by faith. He puts people right with him. He makes them righteous. Not because they're better than anyone else. Not because they've earned it. Not because they're born in the right country. No, he gives it as a gift. A gift received by faith, like a pair of open hands. He justifies us by faith. And we've thought especially a lot about the first bit of that. Justifies, what it means for God to make us right. Well, tonight, if you like, we're thinking about especially that next bit, justifies by faith. We're thinking about faith, the nature of faith, what it means to trust the gospel and to be justified. So two things, two simple things, but they're wonderful things from these verses in Romans that are about faith. And the first one is this. The promise of God, depends on faith. Promise of God depends on faith. In this chapter, Paul is hooking up what he's been saying in all the previous chapters. He's hooking it up with the Bible's big storyline. He's been focusing on the trees, if you like, and now he wants to see help us to see how the trees fit into the wood. And a massive part of the Bible's big storyline is that God made a promise to a guy called Abraham. Paul summarizes it there in verse 13. Look, as that Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world. God promised Abraham that through him he would bless all the families of the world. Or another way of putting that is to say that Abraham himself would one day have a family that filled the world. He'd have a global family inheriting the world. That's what God always actually intended for the human race. When he made human beings, he wanted them to fill the world and to run it the way that they should run it, living under his rule and enjoying it. And it was only when sort of human beings turned their backs on God that all of that got messed up. And basically God said to Abraham, well, it's through your family that we're going to reverse all of that. Through your family that we're going to put everything back on track. In other words, when God said this promise to Abraham, it wasn't about him being picky and ignoring everyone else and just choosing this one little old guy, Abraham. No, it was God unrolling his plan to save his world. It was the answer to what went wrong with creation. And so a big question in the Bible is always, well, how do you get to be one of these offspring of Abraham, one of these sons of Abraham, and inherit the world? How do you get to be an offspring of Abraham? And there were some people in Paul's day, some of the Jews in Paul's day, believed that it was basically through the law. God had given them the law as a nation on Mount Sinai hundreds of years after Abraham, even more hundreds of years before Paul's day. And they thought, well, some of them thought simply having the law was good enough. As long as you had the law and you liked it, you thought it was good, and you were circumcised, well, that was it, you were in. You remember Abraham's family. We saw some of that back in our week on chapter 2. Others thought that kind of the law was a bit like a ladder that you had to climb. You know, as long as you were sort of good enough, you could be a son of Abraham. You'd have that promise to inherit the world. As long as you were better than everyone else anyway. So Jesus tells this great story in one of the Gospels about a Pharisee who walks into the temple to pray. And his whole prayer is thanking God about, you know, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people. Thank you for how good I am. Well, to those kind of groups of people, Paul is saying here, forget it. Forget it. It's not by law. It's not by law at all. See, conveniently, that sort of kept the promise to just them. You know, they would be heirs as the Jewish nation and no one else. But Paul says it won't work. The promise is of a global family. A global family inheriting the world. And it comes, that promise is going to come true, verse 13, not through the law, but, end of the verse, through the righteousness of faith. God making people right with him through faith. It has to be that way, says Paul. Well, why does it have to be that way? Well, if it was, look at verse 14, if it was through the law, if it's the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, Paul says, faith is null and the promise is void. In other words, there'd be no point having faith because it's just all about, you know, how good or not you've been. And the promise will be void. Well, why? Well, look at verse 15. For the law brings wrath. Whereas Paul says, what does law result in? What does law bring to people? Wrath. God's wrath. His anger. His settled commitment and disposition against everything that's evil in the world. His opposition to it. God's wrath. Well, why? Because, you know, the first thing that human beings do when they get the commands, the laws of a holy God, the first thing they do is break them. That's what we're like. It's a bit like, you know, you never want to touch the fence that's been painted until you see the sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. Law brings wrath, Paul says. If it's all about the law, he says, then basically God's promises for a global family, God's promise to set his world right, have hit a brick wall. The brick wall of God's wrath. Because law just puts everyone under God's wrath. And that's exactly what had actually happened in Israel's history. They kept breaking the law time and time again. And ended up in massive trouble. You see, the difference is if you do something wrong, but you're not just doing something wrong, you're breaking a law in doing that, then that immediately brings in the idea of punishment, doesn't it? That's what laws are for. They say, don't do this, but also, don't do this, and if you do it, then this is the punishment. And so that's what law did. The law brings wrath, God's wrath. It increases guilt. Paul's saying, look, if you want to play that game, right with God by law, or anything else that you can do, if you want to play that game, then it's game over. It's game over for the world. God's promise of a global family to fill the world, put the world to rights, it's over. So, instead, he says what's needed is for it all to depend on faith. That's how God makes people his heirs. By faith, by putting them right with him through faith. So verse 16. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace. Paul says that's what's needed, grace. Not what people deserve, but what they don't deserve. God to show favour. Favour to undeserving people. It needs to rest on grace. That's a million miles away from any thought that we can get there ourselves. A million miles away. Grace and faith, says Paul, it's a far more secure basis. So verse 16, carrying on. The promise may rest on grace, and the result of it is that it is guaranteed to all his offspring. All his offspring. That is that promise to Abraham, which is really about God's plans for the world. For putting it to rights comes about by faith. God establishes his family not on the basis of ethnicity, and thankfully not on the basis of any work that we do or don't do. On the basis of faith. Those who come to him in simple trust, they're the people who are the heirs of the world. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we tend to think, certainly for most of my life I've tended to think, being justified is a very, very individual thing. And, you know, in a sense it is, isn't it? It's very personal. You can't be justified for me. I've got to trust God myself and get that status of righteousness as a gift from him. You can't do it for me. But it's interesting that actually God's purpose is bigger than just saving lots of individuals to be on their own in relationship with him. No, the point is, this is all part of the promise to build a global family. That's what he's saying. So we move very quickly in the Bible from something that we think of as very personal justification to something that's very corporate. Being a member of God's family. So, you know, are you living as someone who's justified by faith? Because that means being part of Christian family. And Christian family as it finds expression in the church. You know, never think that the most important thing in your Christian life is just the you and God bits. That's not the way God sees it. He brings about a family. And he wants it to be a global family. And justification is a means to get there. Well, we're talking about that big picture, but you know it's very personal as well, isn't it? The implications are very, very personal. If you and I want to be a part of that God's great plan, his putting creation to right plan, then there's no room for thinking we can ever relate to him on the basis of our CV. There's just no room for it. It's got to be by faith. Well, what does that faith look like? What does it involve? Paul sort of somewhere in between verses 16, 17 and 18 kind of shifts to giving us lots of details about this guy Abraham and his faith when he first heard that promise from God, and giving us that as an example. And he wants to teach us, well, lots of things about faith, but I think they can be summarised like this. This is our second thing tonight. Faith depends on the God of the promise. So we've had God's promise depends on faith. That's how God brings his promise of a global family about. But faith itself, what is it? It's depending on the God of the promise. That's pretty much at the heart of what faith is. Depending, relying, trusting on God and his promise. So just look at verse 17. Just look at the kind of language that's used. It's talking about Abraham, and it talks about in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Or verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. Then it quotes the promise of God, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed what God said. He believed God. He trusted his promise. He trusted that God could do what he said he would do. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now that means faith is, first of all, it's more than just sort of an intellectual exercise. It's more than just assent or agreement to a list of facts. Heck of a lot more than that. It's not necessarily less than that. It doesn't mean we need to know nothing. But, you know, it's more than just saying, yep, I can tick that belief box. You see, it's about trusting, depending on a person. Depending on God. It's a relational thing. And it's more than a sort of a vague faith. I don't know if you've heard this language kind of used. You know, people sort of say things like, oh, I have faith that things are going to turn out all right. You know, we're going through some hard times, but, you know, we're going to keep the faith. And what they mean by that is just a general sort of idea that things turn out all right in the end for people like us. But, you know, again, it's a heck of a lot more than that, isn't it? It's faith in God's promises. There's concrete stuff to be taken hold of and depended on. It's not just vague faith. Faith in the God of the promise, in what God had said to him. That's what Abraham had. God said it and he believed it. He relied on it. You see, faith is pretty useless in and of itself. Just as a concept, it's pretty useless. The issue is what the faith is in. So you're all now demonstrating faith because you're sat on your chairs. You're relying on that chair that you're sat on. But you know what? The thing that keeps you from hitting the floor and having a hurt bottom is the chair, not your faith. If you have faith in a chair that's going to break when you sit on it, well, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. You might have loads of faith, but, you know, the point is the chair is useless. And that's why the important thing here is that it's the God who promised and his promises that are reliable, the God who can make good on his promises that Abraham believed in. Abraham's faith, true faith, is in God and his promises. But you know what? It wasn't easy for Abraham. That promise he was given, God said, so shall your offspring be. And at the time, he was getting Abraham to look up at the sky and see the stars and try and count them. He said, so shall your offspring be. And that wasn't easy because, well, the promise seemed to sort of go off course because Abraham and his wife couldn't have children. How is it Abraham says that, you know, I'm going to have a family that's going to, you know, then be global? I can't have children. So verse 19 puts in a really interesting way. It says, talks about Abraham's body there, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And then it talks about the barrenness of Sarah's womb. That's his wife. Now please note, faith is not about burying your head in the sand. It's not that kind of optimism.
you know, just bury your head in the sand. Oh, I've got faith. Everything will turn out all right in the end. So I ignore how bad things really are. No, Abraham's faith involved squaring up to how bad things really were. His body was as good as dead. He was 100 years old. And Sarah was barren. They couldn't have children. He faced the facts. But he still believed. He still believed. So verse 21. It's as he's considering the fact that his body's as good as dead and Sarah's barren. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. Fully convinced. See, sometimes we make another mistake about faith, don't we? We think that faith is this thing that you either have or you don't have. Like ginger hair. Or, you know, that ability to coil your tongue. Who can do that here? Put your hand up. Who can do that? Some of us can't. You know, we think faith is a bit like that. Well, you know, you're either a faithy sort of person or you're a, you know, a sciencey, evidencey sort of person. You know, but, you know, you're never both. It's either something you've got or not. Or, you know, sometimes we think that faith is something we have to find within ourselves. You know, we've got to dig deep and find it. But you know what? It's something that comes from outside of ourselves. Abraham didn't sort of look at himself and then say, well, you know, okay, I've got to find faith somewhere deep down within and keep going on. No, no, he looked away from himself to God's promises. That's what faith's about. Looking completely away from ourselves. The thing that provokes faith, that generates faith, that gives faith, is looking at God's promises. He looked at God. He looked at what God was like. He looked at what God had promised. And that made him think, yeah, this God can deliver. So I'm going to trust in him. You know, if you think you'd like to start out on the life of putting your faith in God, you know, the answer isn't to sort of wait for the moment when you're zapped or to sort of, you know, wish you had a different personality type or something or to try and find faith deep within. No, the answer is to look at the promises of God. Look at God, look at his promises. It's also one of the reasons, by the way, that if you go through a real dry patch in your walk with God, if you are a Christian, you're finding it hard. Again, you know, the answer isn't to coil up into ourselves. The answer isn't to stop doing the things that actually produce faith. No, we need to keep reading our Bible. We need to keep coming together with God's people to hear his word. Because it's as we hear his promises that that will provoke faith in us. Look at God and his promises. Well, what was it that persuaded Abraham? What persuaded Abraham that God could deliver? Well, his understanding of God was there in verse 17. It talks about in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Well, what was that God like? Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And partly that's sort of harping back to the creation. Abraham's story, we find it in Genesis chapter 12, but really the chapters before that, some of them, the very first ones anyway, have been about the creation of the world, where God calls the whole universe into existence simply by speaking. He doesn't start with raw materials that he's got from somewhere else and build it. No, he calls it into existence. And Abraham must have thought, well, hang on a minute, the God who can do that, he's not going to have trouble with the fact that my body's old and that Sarah doesn't seem to be able to have children. He can make stuff out of nothing. He can make a baby. He can do the miracle. God's not going to be troubled by a bit of deadness. In other words, he's the God who can give life to the dead. Abraham put his trust in the God who promised. He put his faith in the God who gives life to the dead. And that's where Paul says one of the connections between our faith and Abraham's faith is. The God who gives life to the dead. Because you see, look, verse 22, Paul says that's the kind of faith that justifies. Talking about Abraham, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But verse 23, that wasn't written down in the Bible just for Abraham's benefit. It was actually written for, verse 24, for ours also. Ours also. Us who will be counted righteous as well, it will be counted to us, is what Paul says, who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Abraham had to believe the promises of God despite death. And so do we. The same faith in the same promise. That's what's behind what Paul's saying there in verse 24. We've got to believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Well, how does that work? What does that mean? Is it just simply saying, well, we believe it happened, we believe it was a true event? Well, you know, obviously that's a part of it, but it's more than that, because Paul goes on in verse 25. Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That's the key. Jesus was raised for our justification. We're not just, God doesn't say, you know, just believe that the fact happened. The fact has a meaning. Jesus' resurrection means stuff. It confirms my promises. His resurrection means something specific. See, when God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God declaring, yes, this is my son. We saw that back in week one. Way back in week one, in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, we saw that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. God was taking Jesus and saying, yep, he's my son. He hasn't done any wrong, even though he died a criminal's death. Death can't hold him. It was God's not guilty verdict on Jesus, his verdict of approval. And he was raising him up to enjoy his inheritance as Lord of the universe. But the point is this, Jesus was raised so that he could share that not guilty verdict with people like us who, if we took chapters 1, 2 and 3 seriously, are under the sentence of death. See, people are dead. That's what Romans 1, 2 and 3 taught us. People are dead, or as good as, under God's wrath. That's what we saw in those very early chapters, under God's wrath and curse. Deserving the kind of death that shuts you out of God forever. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was in order to give people under that death sentence a different verdict in his court. By putting their trust in Jesus. All bought and paid for by his death, which paid for all those sins that brought God's wrath. In other words, what are we called on to believe? That God through Jesus can justify us. We're not righteous. We're under the sentence of death. But hey, God is in the habit of giving life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. In other words, the promise of being one of those heirs can be for you and for me. But there's more. There's even more to see about how what Abraham believed, the promise he believed in, is the same thing we're called to believe in as well. You see, verse 25's phrase, very, very interesting. I wonder if you noticed it. It says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, it doesn't say, although it includes that, but it doesn't say, raised for my justification. That is just me personally. Now, that's not wrong. That's true. My is part of our, in the same way that eggs are part of an omelette. But you know, this verse is not so much talking about eggs as omelettes. See, he was raised for our justification. You see, Paul's still talking about the promise to Abraham, the promise of a global family. That's what justification was for. It was to justify a whole bunch of people to be in this family of Abraham's, a global family to inherit the world. So Abraham didn't just believe that God had a plan for him personally. No, he believed that that was just a part of God's plan for the world. You know, that's part of the gospel message for us too. Or to believe the God who raised Jesus for not just my justification, but actually in order to make a global family to inherit the world. And that's why, you know, it's inherent. It's right there at the core of being someone with faith, that you want to share that faith with others. Because justification is about building a global family. That's what God's about. That's what he's called us into. This boils down to something for us in terms of application. Something I like to call gospel optimism. Gospel optimism. It's different to that sort of bury the head in the sand optimism. Everything's going to be all right despite the facts. It's not burying our heads in the sand, but it is about saying, well, look, Jesus died and rose again to build a global family. And he brought a sinful person like me into it by justifying me, so he can do it for anyone else. Gospel optimism. You know, there's plenty of stuff that might look like evidence in the newspapers that suggests that God doesn't have that sort of a plan. Especially if you look at Western Europe and, you know, where we live. England and Wales, as I'm fond of telling people, you know, only 6.3% of England and Wales go to church. 6.3%. I think that means there's more people at the football than are in church. You know, we know lots of churches are hemorrhaging young people. So even that 6.3% is, you know, not going to last forever. You know, there is evidence. If we look elsewhere in the world and we look outside ourselves, we would see that, you know, there is evidence that God is building a global family. Christianity is, Bible-believing Christianity is growing 2 times the rate of Islam and 3 times the rate of the world's population. But, you know, the point Paul's making is not that we put our faith in that. Where do we look to be confident that God has got a plan for the world? We look at Jesus' resurrection. He died for our justification. And justification is about making people into that family of Abraham who inherit the world. We're supposed to look at Jesus' resurrection. God raised him so that all those who trust in God could become a family of heirs, a global family. You know what, remember that tomorrow, especially if you're the only Christian in your office. Or remember that tomorrow when you know, you're banging your head against a wall with a conversation with someone who just doesn't seem interested in the Christian faith at all. Remember that if you're the only Christian in your family. Jesus died and he rose again to build a global family. And that's what justification is all about. Let's pray. Just going to read that wonderful, wonderful verse about Jesus again, who was delivered up for our trespasses. All those things that we've done that deserve God's wrath and his death sentence. He died for them. And he was raised up for our justification to give us that not guilty verdict before God. And that can be ours if we trust in him. Father, we pray and we give you great thanks for this simple thing that we've learnt over these past few weeks. We pray that we wouldn't just learn it in our heads, but we'd learn it in our hearts. And that we'd learn it enough to want to share it as you go about building a global family. Even here in a place like Sheffield. Amen.